Our first scripture reading tonight is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 to 53. That's on page 11, should be on page 1125. Very well. Hear God's word. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road while he opened up to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate before them. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.
You may be seated. Our sermon text for this evening comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. You'll find this on page 1029 in your pew Bible, 1029. Again, Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20. Hear the word of our God. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota nor a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on the preaching of his word. Our Father, we know that your word is rich and deep, that it teaches us everything we need to know, everything we need to know about you, about ourselves, about the way of salvation, about the work of Jesus Christ. And Father, it is our prayer this evening that you would give us insight into these things, that you would increase our understanding, and that you would give us the faith to believe all that you have said in your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think it's accurate to say that Matthew 5:17 is a weighty verse. What I mean by that is that there is a lot that hangs on the interpretation of these words of Jesus. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. These are verses that inform how we're to think about some rather important things, things like the relationship of the Old and New Testament, the relationship of grace and law, and even the relationship we have as Christians to God's law. Does God's law still apply to us, for instance? All of this hinges, in part at least, on the meaning of Jesus' words here. And really the question we're faced with as we look at this passage is this: what does Jesus mean when he says here that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets? This is really where we need to begin. John Stott divided these verses into two parts. Verses 17 and 18 he called Christ and the law, and verses 19 and 20 he called the Christian and the law. And I think he made a pretty good division there, and I'm going to follow his structure this evening. I'm going to begin with Christ and the law. This is where we need to begin. If we're going to understand our own relationship to the law, we have to begin by understanding Christ's relationship to the law. And we need to think about this important question: what does Christ mean when he says that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets? Well, obviously, this is not a question with a one-word answer. It's not even a question that can be answered in a sentence or two. To even begin to sketch out the contours of an answer, there are a number of observations that we need to make. The first thing we need to understand, the first observation, is to really realize that Jesus is seeking, in some sense here, to clarify the very purpose of his life and ministry. We see this in the words that Jesus begins with here. He begins with three words: do not think. Do not think that I have come, he says, to abolish the law and the prophets. And we don't know by these words if Jesus was really responding here to something that people were actually saying about him, or if this was just a rhetorical device, but certainly Jesus is concerned that we think rightly about him and his mission and his coming. You see, he wanted to clarify what his mission was all about, what he did and did not come to do, the relation to the past, to the events of the Old Testament. And I think at its most basic meaning, that what Jesus is clarifying here, what he's making clear, is that he didn't come to do away with the past. He didn't come to begin something new in the sense of something that had no connection to the past. What Jesus is saying here is that his authority is not actually in conflict with the authority of the law. His words and his teaching are not in conflict with what God had declared in the past. You see, Jesus didn't actually come to begin a whole new religious movement that had nothing to do with the Old Testament. Actually, he came to build on and complete what God had already said and what God had already done. I think we could go so far as to even say that Jesus presents us here with a theology of continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament rather than discontinuity. You see, what Christ is really presenting to us is that throughout all of Scripture, the Old and the New Testament, there is really one plan of God that is actually fulfilled in Him. You see, if we're tempted as Christians to think that it's only the New Testament that's really important, well, we're actually out of step with Jesus here. In order to make sense of Jesus' coming, we actually have to make sense of everything that came before. Well, that's the first thing we need to realize. I think the second thing we need to realize is that Jesus' words here are not absolute. They cannot be taken in an absolute sense. What I mean by that is that Jesus is not saying here that there is absolutely no sense in which he came to abolish the law, because that would actually be contrary to what the New Testament teaches in other places. For instance, the book of Hebrews tells us clearly that with the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus for sinners like you and me, that none of the sacrifices that the Old Testament actually prescribed that were in the Old Testament law, none of these are actually needed anymore. They're all done away with by the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, in this sense, Jesus did come to abolish the law. He did come to abolish certain parts of the law. And this doesn't mean that Jesus' words here in Matthew 5:17 are somehow untrue. It simply means that these words are not absolute. There may be a more narrow purpose and meaning to what Jesus says here. You see, Jesus is not making some sort of unqualified and universal declaration here in Matthew 5:17. And in fact, the very fact that Jesus does do away with certain parts of the law may be the very thing that is driving Jesus here to want to clarify for us, his followers, his own relationship to the law. But brothers and sisters, the question still remains, what does Jesus mean here when he says that he came to fulfill the law? Well, the third thing I think that we need to realize is this, that Jesus actually fulfilled the law in more than one way or in more than one sense. For instance, Jesus fulfilled the law by doing and completing everything that the law and the prophets had predicted, everything that they said would happen. You see, Jesus actually brings to fruition everything that was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. We could say that all of the promises of God that God made throughout the entire Old Testament, they are fulfilled in Christ. Think about it for a minute. Even the law with its ordinances, its sacrifices, and its priesthood, all of this foreshadowed the coming of a mediator who would be the remedy for human sin. The prophets predicted this as well. In Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah prophesies about a suffering servant who would come. And he says that the iniquities of all of God's people would be laid on this servant, that by his stripes and his suffering, God's people would be healed, that he would make many to be accounted as righteous. And brothers and sisters, all of this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You see, even the offices of the Old Testament, the offices of prophet, priest, and king, all served actually to point to Christ and to reveal the work that he would come to do. You see, Jesus is the ultimate prophet. He's the one greater than Moses who reveals the will of God for us, who makes known the good news of the gospel. And Jesus is the ultimate priest who provides lasting and irreversible atonement for all of our sins. And brothers and sisters, he does this by offering himself as the perfect sacrifice. But Jesus is also the ultimate king. He's the one who comes to sit on David's throne and to establish the eternal kingdom of peace and righteousness that God had promised. You see, Jesus fulfilled God's law in the sense that he accomplished everything that the Old Testament looked forward to. Every promise that God has made to his people was fulfilled in Christ. You see, God made promises of forgiveness. He promised that he would pour out his spirit on his people. He promised a lasting kingdom that would come. He promised that he would end the curse that he had brought on all creation. He promised even that he would draw all of the nations to himself and that one day all of creation would again be filled with his glory. And brothers and sisters, all of these promises, all of this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You see, from the moment that sin entered the world, every word that God spoke, every act that he did was done in anticipation of the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus comes not as the beginning of something new. Jesus comes as the climax and resolution of God's story. Jesus comes as the completion of God's eternal plan. And Jesus comes as the answer to the longing of all mankind. Verse 18 says here that until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not one dot will pass away from the law, Jesus says, until all is accomplished. And brothers and sisters, this is exactly what Jesus came to do, to accomplish all of this. He didn't come to abolish the law. He came to accomplish the great salvation that the Old Testament hinted was coming, the very salvation that has given us life, even life eternal. But brothers and sisters, that's not the only way that Jesus fulfills the law. That might be the way that is greatest in its scope, but there's other ways that Jesus also fulfills the law. For instance, Jesus also fulfilled the law by upholding its moral demands in his teaching and by his life. Think about it. It was the Pharisees that thought because Jesus was doing things like healing on the Sabbath that he was really doing away with the law, that he was teaching against the law of God. This is what they accused him of. But Jesus wasn't actually doing this at all. He wasn't teaching against the law. What Jesus was doing was challenging the traditions and the man-made laws that the Pharisees had actually added to God's law. And it was these man-made laws that were actually keeping them from showing mercy in the way that God had commanded them to do. See, Jesus came not to establish a different moral code. Jesus came to actually enable us to follow God's law as we were created to do. And this is what you actually see here in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. It's interesting that Jesus here is teaching his followers about the kingdom of God. And as he teaches them about the kingdom of God, what he does is he points them to the Ten Commandments. He points them actually to God's law. And what's interesting is that Jesus, rather than relaxing the demands of God's law, he actually seems to increase those demands. Think about it. When he's teaching about the command not to murder, he includes things like anger and hating your brother in that command. If you're murdering your brother in your thoughts or in your heart, you see, you're violating the command of God. And he does the same thing when it comes to the command about adultery. He includes things like lust and desiring a woman in your heart. You see, rather than abolishing the law, Jesus, as the image of the invisible God, reveals by his life and teaching the true demands of the law, the very demands that he comes to enable us to obey. Well, there's another sense in which Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus fulfilled the law by meeting its every demand. You see, Jesus actually obeyed the law perfectly. In all that he did the will of his Father. And brothers and sisters, this is remarkable because no mere human being is able to even come close to keeping the law of God. Think about it. We could take the most righteous person on this whole earth. You could find the holiest person. But even that person would fall so far short of the righteousness that God requires. But you see, Christ came and he met every demand of the law. He obeyed every commandment perfectly. You see, if you think about it, what sin is its lawlessness. The way we know sin is through the law of God. It's a violation of God's law. But you see, Jesus was without sin. Jesus knew no sin. He obeyed God's law perfectly. And brothers and sisters, the reason that this is such good news is because Jesus obeyed for us. He did all that he did as our representative. He was acting for us. All of this was for our benefit. You see, his perfect record of obedience, his spotless righteousness is part of the gifts that we receive when we come to him in faith. You see, what God actually does is he clothes us in the robes of Christ's righteousness. You see, Christ didn't come to abolish the law. Christ was actually born under the law. And Christ obeyed that law perfectly so that you and me could stand before God in his own perfect righteousness. Well, brothers and sisters, there's a final sense in which Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus also fulfilled the law by enduring its penalty on the cross. You see, the Bible actually teaches that the wages of sin is death. You see, because of our lawlessness, because of our sin, because we cast aside the law of God, we're actually under God's curse, the curse of death. You see, when we stand before God, we are going to be condemned by his law because we have not obeyed it as we should. But you see, Jesus, our Savior, even though he was sinless and undeserving of punishment, what he did was he took our guilt upon himself. He suffered and endured the penalty of the law for us. You see, even while Jesus was saving us on the cross, what's interesting is he was also satisfying God's justice. He was upholding the law. He was magnifying the righteousness of God. You see, there's a sense in which Christ couldn't abolish the law because the law is really rooted in God's own holy character. And that law demanded payment for human sin. It demanded payment for your sin and for my sin. And what Christ did is he paid that penalty for us. He met every demand of the law. He fulfilled the law for us, so that as Romans 8 says, the righteous requirement of the law could be fulfilled in us. Well, brothers and sisters, there's a final observation I'd like to make about Matthew 5:17. One more thing that we need to realize, and it's this, that what seems to be in view here in the context in Matthew 5 is the moral law. You see, Jesus fulfills the law in all the ways that we just talked about, but the focus here, I think, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 is the way that Jesus upholds the demands of the law, the way he came to enable us to actually follow the law. You see, in verses 19 and 20, Jesus actually shifts from talking about his fulfilling the law to our obeying the law. And as I said already in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually focuses on the very commandments of the law and calls his followers to obey these commandments. And what this means is that Jesus actually wants us to know that he didn't come to establish a different moral standard. What he came to do is to actually make it possible for us to obey God's law. Jesus came so that we could be the sort of person that Psalm 1 speaks of, the person who turns from sin and delights in the law of God and bears fruit in season. And brothers and sisters, what this also means is that grace and law are not really opposed to one another for the Christian. Let me say that again, that grace and law are not really opposed to one another for the Christian. That might sound odd for you to hear me say that because we tend to think that grace and law are opposed to one another, and there's a sense in which they are. They are opposed when the law is treated as a means of salvation. But brothers and sisters, you cannot really be saved by the law because you cannot live up to the standard of God's law and his demand for perfect righteousness. You see, the only way that you can be saved is through the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And you see, that grace is not opposed to the law. It actually works with it. You see, it's the grace of God that actually causes us to delight in God's law, to want to be like Christ who obeyed that law perfectly. And brothers and sisters, it's sad to say that these important words of Jesus in Matthew 5:17 are often ignored or even misunderstood. I'll give you an example of this so that you might understand just how important this teaching is. You might have heard or know about the well-known preacher named Andy Stanley. He's the son of an even more well-known preacher, Charles Stanley. And he's recently come out with a book called Irresistible, in which he claims he's helping the church get back to the true teaching of Jesus and the sort of life that Jesus really called us to live, that the church has gotten away from all of this, and that he's going to help us really understand the true teaching of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, this is what he actually says in that book. I quote to you, "The Ten Commandments have no authority over you, none. To be clear, thou shalt not obey the Ten Commandments." This is a prominent evangelical minister in our country, and this is what he says: the Ten Commandments have no authority over you. Brothers and sisters, apparently Andy Stanley forgot these verses in Matthew chapter 5. He forgot about what Jesus teaches here about his own relationship to the law and what Jesus also teaches about our relationship to the law. And this brings me to the second part of this text. We've looked at Christ and the law, and now we need to look at the Christian and the law, our own relationship to the law. It's interesting, this is where Jesus goes. After talking about that he didn't come to fulfill the law, he begins to talk about our own relationship to the law. He says this in verse 19, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." You see, the point Jesus is making is this. If he didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill it, and if he does this through his life and teaching, and if grace and law are not really opposed to one another, and if Jesus suffers the penalty of the law and obeys its every demand for us so that we can be freed from its condemnation, then you see, Jesus calls us to be able to walk in obedience to the Lord. You see, this means that the commandments given in the moral law, the commandments summed up in the Ten Commandments, still apply to us. They are still the way that we are called to live. This is what Jesus is teaching us here. And in this, Jesus teaches something very different than Andy Stanley teaches in his book, Irresistible. Jesus is actually teaching here that the kingdom of God is going to be filled with people who are concerned to follow the law of God because they're concerned to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we might be tempted, even as Christians, to almost wish that Jesus had abolished the law because then we wouldn't have to follow it. Sometimes we even live as if Jesus had abolished the law in the way that we sometimes neglect it. There are churches today that if you looked at their constitution, they would have the right sort of creed, they would say the right things, but in their practical theology and what they preach week in and week out from their pulpit, they live as if Jesus actually came to abolish the law, that the law doesn't really apply to us because they don't even talk about things like sin anymore. But brothers and sisters, this shows a wrong understanding of grace. It shows a wrong understanding of our salvation because Jesus actually comes to make us holy. Jesus actually comes to teach us and enable us to obey the law. Jesus says here, as John Stott points out, that greatness in the kingdom of God is actually measured by conformity to the law of God. You see, what's interesting is that those who are saved should be marked not only by a desire to obey the law, Jesus says here, but he also says they should be marked by a desire to teach that law to others as well, to teach them to obey God's law also. You see, it should be the desire of followers of Christ not only to live to God's glory, but it should be their desire that all mankind would also follow God's word so that he would be glorified in all the earth. Well, brothers and sisters, so far, I hope that these verses have made sense to you. But you see, Jesus seems to throw us a curveball when we get to verse 20. He says this, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The question we might ask is, what in the world does Jesus mean by this? Well, the first thing we need to understand is that these words of Jesus would have been shocking to his original hearers. You see, to the Jews, the Pharisees were viewed as the most righteous of all men. If anyone was concerned about the law, if anyone was serious about following God's law, it was the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees had numbered every single requirement in the law and every prohibition in the law. They had given every detail to every single law, and they had sought to follow every single one of these. They were zealous about their law keeping. Sinclair Ferguson points out that there's a saying that people would say, and the saying went like this: if there were only two men allowed to enter into heaven, one would certainly be a teacher of the law, and the other would be a Pharisee. You see, this is actually the way the people thought. And so to Jesus' hearers, to hear him say that their righteousness had to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, for them this would have meant that no one could really enter the kingdom of heaven because they thought of the Pharisees as the most righteous of all men. But of course, this is not what Jesus was saying. But if not, the question still remains. What was Jesus saying? What is he teaching us here? Well, brothers and sisters, there are two senses in which our righteousness can and must exceed the Pharisees, the righteousness of the Pharisees, if we're to enter the kingdom of God. First of all, Jesus' statement is true here because in order to enter the kingdom of God, you must be clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, human righteousness is not actually enough. As I said earlier, we could find the most righteous person. You could seek out the most zealous Pharisee. But you see, that person would not even come close to having the righteousness that God requires. You see, all of us, all mankind, we're tainted by sin. Even our good deeds, even the righteous deeds that we do, and we do good deeds, but even these are tainted by sin because we fall short of really following the law of God. And the only way we can be righteous enough to enter the kingdom of God is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's only when you believe in Christ, it's only when you look to him that your righteousness actually exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. Because when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus gives to you his own perfect righteousness, his own perfect record of obedience. But brothers and sisters, there's also a second way in which Jesus' statement here is true. And it comes from understanding that the righteousness of the Pharisees, their obedience to the law, was really only external. You see, they were good at keeping up appearances. They were good at doing the letter of the law. They were good at looking righteous, but in many ways, their hearts were far from the Lord. This is why Jesus actually called them whitewashed tombs. He said they looked good on the outside, but inside, there were dead men's bones, he said. This is why Jesus said they were like a cup that was washed on the outside, but that was dirty and filthy on the inside. And of course, this is how we all are as sinners apart from Jesus Christ. You see, all our righteousness, all our supposed good deeds are really only skin deep. We're good at keeping up appearances. But you see, our hearts are corrupted. But you see, when we come to Jesus, when Jesus saves us, what he does is he renovates us from the inside out. You see, he gives us a new heart and he gives us new desires so that we're able to obey God's law from the heart. And when we do this, you see, we exhibit righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. Because it's not just the letter of the law. It's not just skin deep. You see, it's obedience that actually flows from a heart that loves the Lord and desires to do his will. Well, brothers and sisters, I hope that you see that the fact that Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, was all part of God's grace and all part of his perfect plan for our salvation. You see, he sent his son to accomplish everything that he promised, everything that the Old Testament pointed to. He sent him to obey the demands of the law for us and even to suffer its penalty for us. He even sent Jesus to uphold the teaching of the law, to teach us to follow God's law. And he did all of this so that we could have the righteousness we need to enter the kingdom of God, so that we could know God and be able to obey him as we were created to do, to walk in righteousness instead of living in sin. And brothers and sisters, we're living in a time when many people today, even people in the church, think that true freedom is found when we actually abolish the law, when we do away with God's commandments, when we think that we can do whatever we want to do whenever we want to do it. But what Jesus teaches is something radically different. I hope you understand this, that is not actually freedom at all. Jesus teaches that real freedom is found in obeying the law of God and doing his will. And brothers and sisters, this is only possible through Christ. You see, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it so that even you could live according to the commandments of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you especially for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill and to complete and to accomplish everything that you had promised. Lord, we thank you so much that Jesus suffered in our place, that he came to bring salvation by obeying the law perfectly for us and suffering its penalty in our place. Lord, we thank you that we stand before you now righteous in your sight because of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Again, Father, give us faith to believe all of these things that you have taught us in your word. And Father, we pray, even now, as those who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that you will teach us and help us and enable us by your Spirit to live in that freedom of obeying your law, walking according to your commandments. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.